Amen. How are y'all doing this morning? What a way to start out the day. And I'm going to open us up in prayer. God, we're so grateful to celebrate baptism. God, we are really praying even now that we would see people go from death to life today, as we've already celebrated. And just thank you for your word. Thank you for the way that you are moving in the life of our church. And we're asking that you would move even now. God, we love you and we are here for you. Would you please speak to us? It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. We are going to be in John chapter 10 this morning. John chapter 10, starting in verse 22. We read this. Then the festival of dedication took place in Jerusalem, and it was winter. Jesus was walking in the temple in Solomon's colonnade. The Jews surrounded him and asked, "How long are you going to keep us in suspense? If you are the Messiah, tell us plainly." "I did tell you, and you don't believe." Jesus answered them, "The works that I do believe, that I do in my Father's name testify about me, but you don't believe because you are not of my sheep. My sheep hear my voice. I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one." Again, the Jews picked up rocks to stone him. Jesus replied, "I have shown you many good works from the Father. For which of these works are you stoning me?" "We aren't stoning you for a good work," the Jews answered, "but for blasphemy, because you, being a man, make yourself God." Jesus answered them, "Isn't it written in your law, 'I said you are gods'? If he called those to whom the word of God came gods, and the scripture cannot be broken, do you say you are blaspheming to the one the Father set apart and sent into the world because I said I am the Son of God? If I am not doing my Father's works, don't believe me. But if I am doing them and you don't believe me, believe the works. This way you will know and understand that the Father is in me and I in the Father." Then they were trying again to seize him, but he escaped their grasp. So he departed again across the Jordan to the place where John had been baptizing earlier, and he remained there. Many came to him and said, "John never did a sign, but everything John said about this man was true," and many believed in him there. Would you pray with me this morning? God, we're grateful for your word, praying that you would now please speak this morning. Again, really believing that you're going to move in someone's life today. We love you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, I'm going to throw a wrench in my opener. Somebody in the room knows how to cut the water splashing off behind me. Perfect, Joe. Thank you, because I'm going to hear that the entire time. So thank you. So y'all give Joe a hand this morning. He is, in fact, Joe is actually my new surfing buddy. I have gotten into surfing. Legit. Yeah, thank you. Thank you, KC. Yeah, amen. It's no secret that y'all really love that surfing reference. Y'all are really supportive. Y'all need to support that because my wife thinks I'm crazy. Okay, so I need you to support the surfing thing. Hey, it's no secret that I'm a big fan of hiking, and I love the mountains. This is something that really brings joy to my life. Every single year, I'd find myself, we'll usually fly out somewhere. So this year in the fall, we're flying up to Banff National Park in Canada, and I love it. And when you go hiking, most of these national parks have a pretty decent signage everywhere that's guiding you where you need to go. And then there's an app called All Trails. That's a pretty amazing app that you use to make your way through the trails, whether it's a 5-mile hike or a 20-mile hike. These apps are really good, and the signage is really good. And every now and then, you really need to lean into the app because the trails aren't so marked. So even a couple of years ago, we were making our way down from a hike. We had hiked to this lake called Delta Lake, and I was kind of an idiot and got us off the trail using All Trails, but still managed to get us lost and hurt my shoulder in the process. So there's danger if you're not really careful. Hiking's intense, you know? But I want you to picture with me, maybe you're not into hiking, maybe you are, but I want you to picture with me if you've flown out west somewhere or up north and you are on a trail and you decide in your mind you don't need the signage, you don't need to follow the map, you don't need the All Trails, you're going to just wing it on your own. All right, so you're out there and you decide, you get way out, I don't know, name the park. Maybe you're in Rocky Mountain National Park and you get 8 miles into the trail and you decide, I don't need all trails and I'm not gonna follow the map. I'm gonna do whatever I wanna do. Here's what you are going to discover. Very quickly, it's gonna get dark. It's gonna start getting a little cold. You're gonna remember you are not the only one out there. There are bears and they are real. And you're likely gonna think, I have made a ginormous mistake. That would be you. And you're gonna realize that through you refusing to follow all trails and refusing to follow the signage that's pointing you where to go and going off on your own, you are quite literally gonna find yourself losing everything. And I mean, you could die out there. And that sounds like a real tragic ending. But every single year, you actually read about this happening. People going, doing whatever they want, and they'll be like, oh yeah, real experienced hiker, but he got off the trail and you could die. Here's why I bring that up this morning is because Jesus is really, all throughout John 10 and throughout the Gospel of John, has been making the case that he really is the coming Messiah. He is the prophet that everyone has been looking to fulfill all these messianic prophecies. He is the guy, yet the Jews in the story in John chapter 10 and all throughout the Gospel of John, they continue to put a wall up and refuse to believe that Jesus is the way. But I have really good news for you. If you found yourself and that was your scenario and you were lost out on a trail, hopefully you told someone that you were out there and they're gonna send a rescue mission to go find you. And most certainly Jesus, the Good Shepherd, is on a rescue mission to find you right where you are, lost, scared, cold. He will find you, but you still have to choose to believe. Here's our big idea for today. To reject Jesus is to lose everything. To believe in him is to be eternally secure. To reject Jesus is to lose everything. To believe in him is to be eternally secure. So I really want to compare and contrast unbelief versus belief today. The first thing I want you to see about unbelief is it's dangerous. Unbelief is dangerous. Now, in John 10, towards the end, John the evangelist, the one who wrote this gospel, says that we are in the festival of dedications. You're like, well, what is that? Maybe you're new to church. You've never heard of that before in your life. You've probably heard of Hanukkah. Same thing. Festival of dedications, Hanukkah, same thing. And John is really telling us this is the time frame. He's telling us this festival's going on or just ended to help us have a chronology of where we are in the story. So now we know, and even he references that they're walking in Solomon's colonnade. It's cold. It's in the month of December. And John's telling us this, but it's also important to understand what the festival of dedications is. And it was formed, Hanukkah was formed because back before Christ, Antiochus Epiphanes of Syria had led this revolt and really took over a bunch of temples, including the Jewish temple, and had set up this pagan altar in the Jewish temple. And he was really seeking to cause the Jews, really doing, it was a form of Hellenization happening within the Jews, wanting to destroy them. He's a very evil man, not a good man at all, and really forcing this Greek culture on the Jews, and it was causing issues within the Jewish community. Well, then there was this Jewish revolt, or the Maccabean revolt, led by Judas Maccabeus, and they sought to take back over the temple, and they were successful in 164 BC and purified the temple. And there was this rededication period for 8 days where they sought to purify the temple. And this is where Hanukkah began. So this happened before Christ. This is where this all came to be. And so that's what's happening right now. Now, the difference between this festival compared to all the other feasts or all the other festivals would you could celebrate this one in your home. So you've probably heard of people celebrating Hanukkah within your homes. This is where it came from. And the only reason I give you all this historical context is it's always good to put yourself in the shoes of these people, trying to understand what must be going through their mind. Now, as with any festival, Jesus is always the one, really, the complete fulfillment of the festival. So this Hanukkah, this festival of dedications, was celebrated with lamps, and we know that Jesus is the true light of the world. Are you with me? Did you come for that? Go. You can find some amazing videos on YouTube to walk through this. Pretty amazing thing. So next time Hanukkah rolls around, you can know, okay, that's really the story behind why they celebrate this every single year. Now, Jesus is swinging in, and there's some questions going on. And I wanted to look at this real quick. In John chapter 10, verse 24, we see this. The Jews surrounded him, that being Jesus, the Jews surrounded him and asked, "How long are you going to keep us in suspense? If you are the Messiah, tell us plainly." Now, understand, the Jews really weren't looking for clarity. The Jews at this point do not believe that Jesus is the Messiah at all. They're not looking for clarity. They're looking for an unambiguous statement so that they can pin Jesus and say, "That's blasphemy. We knew it. You're an evil, bad person." So that's what they're looking for. They're looking for Jesus to actually definitively say, "Okay, I am the Messiah. I am the guy." And if you're wondering, well, I thought he's kind of already done that. Not in a public setting. Jesus has not done that. He did it to the Samaritan woman. We read other instances where he actually told this to his disciples. But in a public setting, Jesus has not just definitively declared, "I am the Messiah." Certainly all the hints are there, but he hasn't given the Jews publicly what they want yet. He's not an idiot. He knows what they'll do with him. Jesus swings in with this response in verse 25 and says this. He says, "I did tell you, and you don't believe," Jesus answered them. "The works that I do in my Father's name testify about me." So he hasn't used the word Messiah, but he is saying that through his works, through his teachings, through these miracles, it's really the totality of his life points to the fact that he is the Messiah. So that's where he is. He's on the other end saying, I haven't necessarily used those words, "I am the Messiah," with my mouth, but through everything that I've done, I am the guy. I am the one you are looking for. I am that guy. So he's really not saying, I haven't said it, but I've really said it through my works. And if you look throughout John, the Gospel of John, up to this point in John chapter 10, remember, John wrote this to persuade the people to believe. It's a very evangelistic gospel. All the gospels were written for different purposes. John wrote this wanting to persuade people to believe. And if you look at all the things John has included, going all the way back to John chapter 2, Jesus turned water into wine. You get into John chapter 3, John the Baptist, the one doing the baptizing, is still saying, "Jesus is the guy." You keep making your way forward. Jesus heals a royal official's son who's sick, thinks he's gonna die. Jesus heals him, makes a man who couldn't walk, makes a blind man see, fed 5,000 people. Then you get to the festival of shelters or tabernacles, and Jesus is saying, "I'm the fulfillment of this." You get into John chapter 10, that's where we've been the last 3 weeks. What is Jesus saying? "I am this good shepherd that you have been waiting for. I am the guy." So Jesus is really pointing to the Jews and anyone at this point, up to this point in the story, who has not chosen to believe. You know what he's trying to help them see? You are choosing to reject me. Now, what they're wanting to do is blame Jesus for their lack of belief. And you've probably run into people like this all the time out in public. "Well, the reason I don't believe is Jesus really hasn't given me the sign I've been looking for." So they're doing the exact same thing. "Jesus, it's your fault that we don't believe. It's your fault that we aren't all in yet. I've been looking for you to tell me that you're the Messiah." And Jesus swinging back in saying, there's enough there to point to the fact that I am the Messiah. It's a willful rejection of the truth is what is happening right now in the story. It's not a matter of a lack of evidence. The evidence is there. They are choosing to believe. It's not a matter of insufficient testimony. It's a matter of willful rejection of the light shown to them. It's like a classic story of a guy who's really sick and he goes to the doctor to get a diagnosis. Maybe you know people like this. You go to one doctor. "Well, this is your diagnosis. You need to go on this medication, or you need this treatment, or you need this surgery." The guy's like, "I don't like that answer. So thank you very much. I'm going to go to the next doctor. You go to the next doctor, dude says the exact same thing. Go to the next doctor, the lady says the exact same thing. And then it just keeps going. And you go, next thing you know, this guy's gone to 10 doctors, and every single one of them has said, you're sick, you're deathly sick. This is the only way to healing. This is the cure. And the guy's like, oh, thank you very much. I'm going to choose to believe. I don't need that. And maybe he goes like, I'm going to chop up some fruit and I'm going to heal myself. Willfully rejecting the truth. This is exactly what the Jews are doing. And it's exactly what people are doing all over the world right now. The testimony's there. The evidence is there. And it's sufficient enough to pointing to the reality that Jesus is the one who can save. But to this day, people are still willfully rejecting. And the point that we've been building on is the fact that this is a very dangerous thing to do. Look at verses 28 and 29. There's good in the verse, but I want you to consider the opposite of what Jesus said in verses 28 and 29. He says, I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, referring to his sheep, referring to the ones who are of Christ. No one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. The opposite of eternal life, the opposite of never perishing, the opposite of not losing anything is losing everything and perishing and being cut off from God, never knowing or experiencing abundant life. Unbelief is dangerous. It's dangerous. Secondly, good news, belief is security. Belief is security. To those who do believe, Jesus says, I offer you the supreme gift of eternal life. That is absolute security. You will never perish. And it's not based on your strength. It's not based on something you have earned. It's not based on the intrinsic quality of eternal life. It's based on Jesus' own power to protect his sheep. There is no threat that can overcome Jesus. Wolves, thieves, any other force, they cannot overcome Jesus. And he says nothing can snatch his sheep out of his hands. He protects them forever. You might say, why does this matter? Why does it matter that you are secure in Christ? It's just good to remind yourself that once you have been caught in the Father's hands, in Jesus' hands, nothing can snatch you out of his hands. Doesn't matter if your 401k crashes. Doesn't matter if your health goes to crap. It doesn't matter. Forgive me for saying it like that. It doesn't matter what terrible mistake that you have made. Belief is security forever. Now, in the theology world, this is called eternal security, or another way you'll hear it worded is perseverance of the saints. It's the whole idea of once saved, always saved. If you're wondering, maybe you've had that question before, is it true that once you give your life to Christ, you are always saved? The answer is absolutely. You are saved for good. When you go from death to life, it's a forever transaction, and that's tremendous hope and encouragement for us. It's comfort to every single person who's in the Good Shepherd's hands. Paul wrote in Romans 8:35 that nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. This is very good news, but what you have to watch out for is Satan's going to try to convince you otherwise. Guilt is very powerful, and Satan will use guilt to convince you otherwise. Jesus wants you to rest in him. Jesus wants you to believe that he's got you, and there's absolutely nothing you can do that's going to be able to take you out of his Father's hands. But we all know for sure that we've messed up in such a great way, even after salvation. Some of you have probably found yourself in the position of thinking, is his love still good enough for me? And the good news is, belief is security. Absolutely. You are eternally secure in Christ. There's absolutely nothing you can do. There's nothing you can do once you've given your life to Jesus that is powerful enough to undo the saving work that he's done in your life. That is great news. Now, we must be careful not to abuse this, that other terminology we use, perseverance of the saints. And just aside, you go and look that up, you're going to find yourself down a deep theological rabbit hole. Enjoy the journey. But the part that I want to really focus on there is the perseverance part. There is the whole thought that we must persevere to the end. Persevering to the end is not ultimately what saves you, but it's evidence that if you've truly given your life to Jesus. So there's a big question that a lot of people ask. What about my friends? What about my family members? I shared about a story last week. The people that they were once claiming to be believers, and maybe there appeared to be some evidence there, but at this point in their life, they are willfully rejecting, saying, no, I don't believe anymore. I don't want anything to do with him. There's no fruit in their life. What about those individuals? Well, we would say if they're not going to persevere to the end, that it's not true saving faith. So you really are eternally secure once you're in the Father's hands, but there is a call to persevere till the end, which is only possible with the empowering of the Spirit of God in you. But belief is security, and that's amazing news for every single one of us today that we certainly didn't have to earn our salvation. It was a complete work of Jesus that he's done in our lives. Nothing can snatch us from his hands. Thirdly, unbelief is foolish. Unbelief is foolish, and unbelief leads to foolishness. The Jews were frustrated with Jesus, as we see throughout. And once again, we have an instance where the Jews picked up rocks. They wanted to stone him. They wanted to kill him. And so notice this dialogue that takes place between Jesus and the Jews. Look with me starting in verse 32. John writes this, Jesus replied, now they've just got ready to stone him. Jesus replied, I have shown you many good works from the Father. For which of these works are you stoning me? Now I'll pause there. Most of us, if people are picking up stones to kill us, I mean, I'm probably running, right? Jesus is like, I'm going to dialogue with them. I have shown you many good works from the Father. For which of these works are you stoning me? We aren't stoning you for a good work, the Jews answered, but for blasphemy. Because you, being a man, make yourself God. Jesus answered them, isn't it written in your law? I said you are gods. If he called those to whom the word of God came gods, and the scripture cannot be broken, do you say you are blaspheming to the one the Father set apart and sent into the world because I said I am the Son of God? So Jesus asks, why are you stoning me? What work have I done that has made you so mad that you are now trying to kill me? And this word good works, it's not just morally good or excellent, but it's really beautiful and praiseworthy. So he's saying all these wonderful, miraculous, beautiful things that I have done, which one of these justifies you trying to kill me? And then he reminds them, by the way, these good works that I've been doing that you're now acting like you're going to kill me for, the Father sent me to do these good works. So which one of the Father's works do you claim, the Father that you claim to love, do you want to kill me over? The point is their unbelief has led to foolishness because they've completely missed the miracle that is Jesus standing before him. Again, the miracles, these things, they are amazing miracles. They are beautiful works. It's glory. It should be mind-blowing. They've completely missed it all. Again, it's a willful rejection. The miracle Jesus is standing before them, they want nothing to do with it. Back in 2016, took a vacation out to Las Vegas as a pastor. All right, and now we didn't get into all the craziness of Las Vegas, but there's actually a lot of amazing things in Las Vegas, if you didn't know, a lot of great food and a lot of sightseeing and a lot of amazing churches. In fact, just so you know, on this particular vacation, we flew out on a weekend and on Sunday after staying up way too late Saturday. We went to church Sunday morning and Sunday night. And we met with a pastor that night. Our wives loved it. You know, they're like, this is really vacation. Thank you for taking us there. But we had an amazing opportunity to go see the Grand Canyon. And I got a picture here for you of this Grand Canyon. That's me and Kelly. Give a hand for my wife, Kelly. She's actually carrying, yeah, she is carrying our daughter, Piper, who's now 8.5 years old. Beautiful. A show of hands, who's ever seen the Grand Canyon? Okay, so those of you who have seen it, I'll tell you this, it does something to you. It does. Like, quite literally, your eyes could well up with tears just seeing it. It is magnificent. It is glorious. It screams, there is a God. It will quite literally take your breath away. So yeah, we're standing there, and I got some other crazy pictures, and that was a safe spot, by the way. There's a lot. That was a very safe spot. It looks like we were one of those people that's not wise. That wasn't us. You can take it down, but the Grand Canyon will take your breath away. It's amazing. It's glorious. Now, I want you to imagine with me, if we get back to the hotel and we're sitting there hanging out, and I'm like, guys, that was an amazing day. And they're like, yeah, it was amazing. I'm like, I went to use one of the public restrooms. Did you see how clean the restrooms are? It's glorious. They're like, what are you talking about? I'm like, did you see them? The smell? It's amazing. And said nothing about the Grand Canyon. Just went over my head. I'm just focused on the cleanliness of restrooms. And honestly, if you know me well, I appreciate a clean restroom. I do. But it would be willfully rejecting the glory that was before me. And these Jews are so enamored by their religion or fill in the blank that they're still focused on all the works, the law, and they're willfully rejecting the glory of Jesus that is before them. All these amazing miracles, beautiful, glorious, amazing miracles. And any single one of those we just listed, we would say that would be unreal to see with our own eyes. A blind man being able to see. The feeding of the 5,000 would be amazing, yet they're refusing to believe. But then they swing in and tell Jesus that we aren't stoning you for your good works. We're stoning you for blasphemy. We're stoning you because you, being a man, are making yourself God. That's what they tell him. Tragically, they've missed the truth. And tragically, they're actually reversing what Jesus has done. What truth have they missed? If you look with me in Philippians chapter 2, look at what Paul writes to the church of Philippi. He writes this: adopt the same attitude as that of Christ Jesus, who, existing in the form of God, did not consider equality with God as something to be exploited. Instead, he emptied himself by assuming the form of a servant, taking on the likeness of humanity. And when he had come as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. So Jesus isn't a man who has chosen or attempted to make himself God. Jesus is God who chose to make himself man, humbling himself to the point of death on a cross. And in all these very tense moments of people wanting to kill him, do you know what Jesus still did? Pleaded with them to believe. That is amazing brightness. Pleaded with them to believe. And you know what he says? If for no other reason, believe me based off the works that I have done. But remember, unbelief is foolishness, and Jesus attempts to point out their foolishness. And verse 34, if you look at verse 34, Jesus answered them, isn't it written in your law, I said you are God? So what Jesus is doing here is quoting Psalm 82:6, and Jesus is being a bit sarcastic here. In Psalm 82:6, he's referring to the Israelites falling under judgment after receiving the word at Sinai. And specifically in 82:6, scripture applies divine titles to humans. Humans are called lowercase gods or sons of the Most High. So they're functioning as one sent by God, acting on God's behalf. And this is the argument that Jesus is making. He's saying if unjust people are acting on God's behalf, calling, and they're called sons of God, how is it inappropriate for Jesus, who came from God and has done beautiful works for God, to refer to himself as the sons of God? So he's kind of catching them in a little trap. He says scripture, he goes on to say scripture cannot be broken. This is what he's telling them. You can't just set aside the law because you don't like it. And that's exactly what they're doing. They're taking their own scripture and deciding, I don't want anything to do with that. I see it. Yeah, we believe the law up to the point that we do not believe the law. I see it's written in there, but I'm just going to choose to reject that right now. I'm going to reject that part of scripture. I think of my brother. He's an insurance adjuster, a catastrophe insurance adjuster. He's actually in Dallas right now. And he's that guy who, if your house falls apart due to a hurricane or a tornado or a flood, he's the insurance guy that comes to your house that by the end of it, you're like, you know what? You know, I can't stand the insurance company. You know, he's the guy. He's the guy you're yelling at. And after talking with Christian, it's very interesting to hear really what it comes down to. Christian loves the Lord, wants to do his job with honor. He really does want to help people, but it always comes down to what's in the contract. And yes, what's in the fine print. It's not that the insurance companies are trying to pull a fast one on you, although I've been told they do. You mentioned State Farm in the state of Florida. Everyone's like, no one does State Farm, okay? But really what it comes down to is it's something as simple as in the contract, it says we will replace everything other than the gutters on your roof. And it will be very specific. If the gutters get destroyed, for example, by hail, this company will not replace your gutters. So Christian shows up and they're like, we want new gutters. He's like, bad news. I'm sorry. It's $2,000 to replace these gutters, but in your contract, it says we will not replace the gutters if hail damages your gutters. So I can't even sign off on this for you. Well, I'm going to sue. And they do. It's just willful rejection. We all love our insurance companies when our house gets destroyed up to the point they tell us we're not going to replace something because in the contract, we can't replace it. And this is what the Jews are doing. Jesus is continually pointing to the scripture, pointing out their hypocrisy, but there's still this willful rejection. I love the law. Oh, I love Psalm 82 up to the point you tell me that it's telling me that I'm wrong. And this is what we see playing out all throughout our world right now. We love the scripture up to the point that we don't. Fourthly, belief is receptive, and we see a receptivity to Jesus in verses 40 to 44. So he departed again across the Jordan to the place where John had been baptizing earlier, and he remained there. Many came to him and said, John never did a sign, but everything John said about this man was true, and many believed in him there. So not everyone rejected the truth. Many people were receptive. They believed. And it's that simple. If you want eternal security, it is as simple as believing in the name of Jesus. Just a few things I want us to think about as we close out. Number one, examine your heart. Examine your heart. We didn't focus in on it, but certainly throughout John chapter 10, we read that the sheep, Jesus' sheep, hear his voice. Can I ask you, do you hear the Good Shepherd's voice today? Can you say over the last week that you've heard him speak to you? What's going on in your heart if you're at the place right now where you say, I don't hear at all? Examine your heart. Ask God to examine your heart. Ask God, as the psalmist does in Psalm 51, to cleanse your heart. Examine your heart. Number two, rest secure in the hands of Jesus. And this is to every single believer today. Rest secure in the hands of Jesus. Anchor yourself in the promise that once you're in the hands of Jesus, he has you forever. Doesn't matter what you've done, he has you out of his great love for you. Thirdly, it's kind of harsh, but it's reality of the text. Your unbelief is not a lack of evidence. It's a willful rejection of the truth. The truth is there, and the truth has been preached today. If you walk out of here saying, I'm still not going to believe, it's willful rejection, and it's foolish, and it will lead to foolishness. Number four, believe and receive the truth, and that is that Jesus came on this planet, lived a perfect, sinless life, died on a cross for you, rose again, conquering sin and grave, and he's saving people even now. He wants to save your life. Rejecting Jesus, man, that's a dangerous road to play, and you'll quite literally lose everything. But believing in him, that's eternal security, that's rest. That's what we want to see some of you do today, go from death to life. God, we are grateful for this word that you have given us. And I'm asking right now, Lord, any distraction that's in the room, God, I pray that we would all right now clear our minds and hearts, and would you speak to us? Would you help us examine our hearts? Maybe we've gone wayward and we're missing your voice. Maybe the reason we don't hear your voice is because we've never responded to your voice calling us, God. I pray for that individual right now, that they would finally say, I hear him calling me, and I'm getting up out of that grave through the power of Jesus in me. I believe. God, I pray for the ones who even now are going to walk out and they're going to willfully reject the truth. God, would you get a hold of their life? We're praying for more believers today. Would you speak, God? We love you. It is in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. You can go ahead and stand up. We have one last song of worship. If you need to talk to somebody about salvation, come and talk to me or some others on my right or left. We'd love to share with you more about what it means to follow Jesus. If you just want to come down here and pray, come and pray. But let's continue on and worship through singing.